and have your Bible going to turn to Galatians chapter 1. He has to go down, so my wife is going to do that. I'm going to let them go down. Galatians chapter 3 will be at. That was very good, Brother Mike. I appreciate that. And I like the words and the way you sang it as well. So, you did a good job, and the choir did a good job as well. It sounds like I had never took a day off. So, anyway, but I am glad to be back. Glad to be able to do somewhat of a full service now. So, looking forward to it. So, Galatians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 15 through 18, and I'm entitled this, Problems with the Promise. I never watched this movie, but I heard the famous saying from it, in Houston, we have a problem. And obviously that was a movie that came from the communication of the Apollo 13 and the NASA Mission Center when there was an explosion up there and that crippled a spacecraft. I got to do a little reading. It's been taken kind of out of context, in the movie, like a lot of times, but still, when we say, or when we hear the phrase, Houston, we have a problem, and you probably don't hear it much, because it's more my age and older that remembers that, it become popular to account for some type of an emergency that was an unforeseen problem. So, obviously, we know it was said to say, hey, we've got a problem, and we didn't know we were going to have. Well, if Paul, or if that phrase had been around when Paul's day, he probably would have used it. Because he indeed had a problem at the Church of Galatia. They had a problem, or problems, I guess you say, with the promise. They had, we know what's happening here in the context. I was gone last week. So let me just remind you, if we're going through Galatians, Paul is dealing with false teachers. They are trying to indoctrinate and confuse the believers into thinking that they have to practice certain parts of the law to be saved. In particular, circumcision. And one thing I'll say that I'm probably not doing a good job, they try to combine them, Brother Mike. They kind of held the faith, but they also held to the law. So they kind of were combining both of them. And that's what a lot of false religions do. Or even they meant some error with truth to make it sound, you know. And a lot of false religions that sound right on the outside at first. But anyway, obviously this was a big problem. Paul had been dealing with this problem in his whole letter. He had directly told them and telling us that salvation is not by law, but by grace through faith in Christ. Today, this will be no different in the sense that at the end of the message, or as we go through, we'll say the same thing, that Christ alone through faith saves. But one thing has changed, and that's the argument. You may remember when we started in chapter 3, I told you that chapters 3 and 4 break down into 6 sections. Verses 1 through 5 with a personal argument. That's where Paul tried to convince them that faith, or that salvation is by faith, even by their own experience, by the fact that they've experienced that in their life. Then we have the scriptural argument in chapter 3, verse 6 through 14, and that's where we talk about, that's where we're introduced to Abraham. And what they were doing was they tried to say that, you know, Abraham was circumcised, and therefore he was justified by that, and Paul tells us, and we're going to build on that today, in that Abraham was justified by faith in Christ. And so today, in the next section here, in verses 15 through 29, is called the logical argument. Oh, and that's how it can be broke down or entitled. And I believe I got these titled by Warren Wiersbe. So obviously the logical argument, and what we're going to see here, he's going to use a word or an illustration here in just a minute. But we're looking at just a small portion of that. And look at verse 15 through 18. It is what it says. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. So we see here he's going to bring up an illustration between men. Though it be but a man covenant, there it is, that's what we're going to talk about, a covenant, a promise. Yet if it be confirmed, no man just annulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham, see Abraham again, which is very important. I'll say that here in just a minute. Why? Between now to Abraham and his seed, I want to point out that it's singular. Seed is singular. That's very important. And the problem is made, he said, not in two seeds as to many, but as to one. And now then he said, well, who's the seed? Well, again, here's the key to the Bible. Keep reading. And he said, and to the seed, which is Christ. So we already know right here that when he says seed singular, he's talking about Christ. That's one of Abraham's descendants, Christ, okay? And this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot just annul it. And he should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, that's obviously talking about salvation, justification, in no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let's pray. Father, I do ask you for the next few minutes that you'll be with us. Lord, I know that just this morning, we mentioned some different requests, Lord. And I know people's minds are heavy and burdened, Lord, and even for other people this morning. But Lord, I do ask you right now if we, sit here, Lord, together and not just coming to call us what we do, but Lord, that we're here to learn from your word and kind of like Brother Mike said about his song, Lord, help them not to hear me delivering it, but Lord, to hear what the words of what the word of God teaches us today. And Lord, what you teach us, Father. And I ask you, Lord, to help us today. And we will be talking about salvation, Lord. I ask you that if anyone here that's not saved, that they'll get right with you, Lord. And for us who are saved, that we will not forget that we are supposed to be your ambassadors. Lord, I ask you today to help us, Lord, to learn to grow in Christ's name. Amen. In this section, God deals with Paul deals with promise. The word promise here, just in the verses that we were looking at, in even four times, okay? So obviously that's where we get the idea of promise. Another important fact that I want you to know is the presence of Abraham, which Paul introduced to us in previous verses. The importance of this is that false teachers were saying that Abraham was justified by being circumcised. Didn't want, and that what saved him was keeping of the law. Okay, so let me explain it like this. Here's what happened. Here's the behind the scenes, which is important to know. These Judaizers were saying, let's pretend, maybe Abraham was justified by faith in the beginning. But later, Abraham kept the law. He was circumcised. So therefore, since that was the last thing he did, that's what justifies you now. That was kind of their argument, okay? They were saying that basically the introduction of the law changed the promise that God had made to Abraham and to Christ and to us that salvation is by faith. Not some hands you understand any of that. Let me do it again. I'll say it again. No, I'm kidding. I'll go on. Not understand it. She said, and she got her hand and said, go on. No. Amen. But no, that's what's happening there. Basically, they're saying that the law changed the way that we're saved. So Paul, and obviously, Paul is going to refute that. He uses a promise that God made to Abraham to reveal that salvation is by faith. Let me read the promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, and it is repeated many times to different generations. Now here's kind of the one of the where it's kind of concise. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. That's the promise. I will bless thee. There's another promise. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And here's the most important pinnacle part. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay, we're going to talk about my second point, but how are they blessed? Through salvation, okay, through the gospel, okay. And so Warren Wimsey said this about the promise, it refers to God's promise to Abraham, and that all nations of the earth would be blessed. This promise involved being justified by faith and having the blessing of salvation. Now, this lines up, remember this, I say this all the time, you interpret scripture in light of Scripture. Okay? So Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 and 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, knowing therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathens through faith before the gospel of Abraham, saying, indeed, here it is, and these shall all nations be blessed, so that we be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So if you didn't know it before, if you're like me, some of the Old Testament promises kind of confuse me. Anyone else like me? It confuses me. I get really wrapped up, and I understand all the dots, but sometimes it's kind of hard for me to connect the dots from the Old Testament and New Testament. But I don't have to, because right here in Galatians chapter 3 tells us that blessed are all nations is talking about salvation by faith. Okay, so there you go. Here's the thing. While Paul is using God's promises to correct the Galatian believers, he gives us a better understanding of God and His promises, or His promise. So today I want to look here at the first thing, three things about God's promise. Number one, God's promise cannot be changed. I want you to understand that. God's promise cannot be changed. You know, in a life where nothing stays the same in life. You want to understand that? No matter how much you try to hold on to anything, no matter what it is, everything changes. And it's comforting to me to know that God doesn't change. The first thing here, letter A, the illustration. We see the illustration in verse 15. And it says this, though it be a man's covenant. I know on the ESV reads it like this, to give a human example. So right here in verse 15, Paul is going to give an example, a human example. And the example there is a covenant between two men. And a covenant, you know it means to make a covenant, is a promise in solemn agreement, okay? So he brings in, Paul here is arguing that salvation is by faith, and that although later God did give them the law, that the law did not change the covenant. Just like if me and Brother Sonny have a covenant, Brother Mike can't come in and change that. He may show up later, but he can't change it because the covenant is between me and Brother Sonny. The same thing, that's what Paul was doing here. He's saying, it doesn't matter if the law showed up or not. He said, there's a covenant between two men. And here's the detail about a covenant. He says here in that verse 15, and says, if it be confirmed, and the word confirmed, if you do a word study, it means to ratify. It means to make officially valid. He's saying, once two men come together, me and Brother Sonny come together, and we ratify this covenant, at that point, it can't be changed. And like I said, I kind of got ahead of myself. After it's ratified, Brother Mike can't come up and change it. Now, if he's anywhere on the group, maybe. But after it's been ratified, after we put a stamp of official approval on it, it cannot be changed no matter who shows up. It says here, and that verse says, no man gets annulled, which means to change or to reject or to set aside. And no one can add to it, which is exactly what the false teachers are trying to do. They're trying to take the gospel and they're trying to set it aside. They're trying to reject it. And Paul said, in a man-to-man covenant, once it's been made valid, once it's been ratified, you can't change it. Paul gives an illustration. And said, what cannot be undone in a man covenant, the same is true of God covenant. So that's the point. So let it be here is the application. In case you say, well, I don't know what this means. Well, look at verse 17. That's a key. You've got to keep reading. Verse 17 says this, and I say that the covenant that was confirmed or ratified before of God in Christ, the law, when it was 400 years, here's the law, after cannot disannul, then it should make the promise of none effect. So here's the problem. I've already mentioned it, but I'm going to say it again. The problem is that the Judaizers, when they're using the fact that the law was given later, meaning that the promise of justification by faith is no longer valid. That's what they're saying. They're saying that since a long time after, since the law was given to the land, that now the covenant is no longer valid. And that's not true, okay? Here's the fact. And Paul says the fact is that the promise was confirmed. And it was you know, I didn't dig into this, Brother Mike. You'll like this. You might want to look at this later. You'll like this. It says between God and Christ. And truthfully, the covenant, and I didn't really dig deep into this because I knew I had a time limit, Miss Janet. You know what I'm saying? I knew I couldn't. But no, I knew I could get off on a rabbit. I could. But it's pretty interesting. It is between Abraham, but it's also between God and Christ. And really, no one can change that. Nobody, no man can change that. So I didn't dig deep into that. Like I said, I understood the God, but I couldn't connect it, really, to be honest with you. But here's the thing, when you say here, the law cannot change it. Even though the law came later, and obviously there's some debate about the 430, which I didn't dig into that either. Because my sermon was 20 pages long. But the purpose in Paul is showing that God dealing with man was based on faith in his promise long before the Mosaic law was given. The point of the illustration is to show that the covenant that God made with Abraham was still enforced. John MacArthur said this, even human covenant, once confirmed, are considered irrevocable and unchanging. How much more a covenant made by an unchanging God? I want you to understand something. Now, I know I'm getting something here. Just hear this. God's promise cannot be changed. A promise of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ cannot change. The Jews were trying to change it, but they couldn't. Men trying to change it now. Men trying to modify it. Men trying to make their own way, but they can't. And here's the thing. And I know some people say, well, you're making a typical deal of this. We're trying to change it now. I was sitting in Sunday school today, and my wife had to watch some videos on Christianity, like, you know, for her being a teacher, like some videos. And one of the things that, I forgot, she called it a big word, I don't know what it's called, but how that Christianity now, that we teach this, that Christianity is about making you happy. And what happened, we teach that to kids, and when they get older, they're not happy, so they leave it. Christianity was never about making you happy. And even this, even when it comes to salvation, what do we say? We bribe them, don't we? We say, you want to go to heaven? Well, you better get saved. We bribe them. Now, once again, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's really not, salvation is a little more deep than that, ain't it? We're a sinner. We've sinned against God. We're on our way to hell. I mean, it's amazing. I guarantee you, I've done it when I was younger. There's probably times, if we're not careful, we get kids to say a prayer that never understand sin and never understand hell. But they went to heaven. We're bribing them with a lollipop. And then you wonder why when they get 18, 19, and they get out of mom and dad's house, they don't ever come to church again. Because we're modifying the gospel and don't even realize it sometimes. We're watering it down. We bribe them, and then we resort salvation to this, a prayer. I'm saying this before, you probably get tired of me saying this, but say this after me. I'm a sinner. That's not salvation. A prayer alone is not salvation. It's faith. And you can roll and you can say this, but read your Bibles. Last time I checked, read John 3:16. It's faith. Faith. And like I said, faith will lead to prayer, but prayer alone is not salvation. If prayer is not accompanied with faith, it's not salvation. I'm afraid that we've done that. I think that's why the church is not filled with people right now. Why? Because we've tried to change it. And not because we're bad, but because we it just happens. But here's the thing. We tried, and here's the other thing. We tried to change the effects of salvation. You say, what do you mean? I've said it all the time. They're saved. What happens when someone, what does the Bible say happens when you get saved? You become a new creature, don't you? The Bible teaches that when you get saved, you're not going to live perfect, but you're going to live according to God's ways, right? When you get saved, God become your master. You know, we try to change that all the time. So-and-so lives like the devil. We use that all the time, but they're on the way to heaven. Really? Really? Not what the Bible teaches. Now, I know they can be in sin, and I know the prodigal son, and all. I know. But by and large, or no, not by and large, the Bible teaches that when someone gets saved, they live like they're saved. But we have taught this salvation that you can just say a prayer and get saved, and you don't have to live for God when you're saved. That's not salvation. We've tried to change salvation, and we've also tried to change the effect of salvation. It's not biblical. Now, I can't say that it can't happen, but it's not biblical for someone to get saved and doesn't love God's people, and doesn't want to live for God, doesn't open his Bible, and the direction over 10 or 15 years is nothing toward God. That's not a biblical Christian. That may be American biblical Christian, or American Christian. Like I've said, American Christianity is seldom biblical Christianity. And what we have resorted to all our folks and our family, they're on the way to heaven, yet half of them not in church anywhere. But they're on the way to heaven. No, they're not! We're trying to change the problem. God said that someone gets saved by faith, not by prayer. And when they believe in God as their Savior, they become their master. And then live like it. Don't mean they don't make mistakes. Don't mean they don't slip. What the Bible says, a righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. We got people who just fall down and they never get up their whole life. Yet when they die, they're on the way to heaven. No. We've changed it. We live in a culture, and I call it American Christianity. But it's not biblical Christianity. We got people who never go to church, won't go to church, live like the world, but you ask, are they saved? Oh yeah, they're saved. Really? You shall know them by the fruit. We try to change, you can't. Now what we try to do, here's the thing. God promises eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the promise. And you can't change that. And the Bible also teaches on top of that, that if you are saved, you're going to live like you're saved. And you can change it all you want to in your mind, but it doesn't change it. And you can justify that person who's on the way to hell in your mind, but they're not saved. There's only one way to be saved, that's through Christ. And when Christ gets a hold of you, I think Brother Mike talked about that a little bit, he shared a testimony the other day. You know, when you got saved, it changed you, didn't it? You hadn't been the same, right? Okay. I mean, I can say I love you. Not that you're perfect, but when you got saved, it changed you. Because you realize that not only did God save you, but God also is your master. And although you may fall down, and you may not do right every day, and we all can grow, but at the end of the day, if you're saved, you know that I don't do certain things, or I do certain things, because God is my master. I shared an illustration in Sunday school, I'm not going to talk about it now, but I had to make a hard decision about what to do. And I thought it might cost me a lot of money, but I had to decide, what did God want me to do? Not, you know why? Because God is my master. Am I perfect? No. But the idea that Jesus can be your savior and not your master is ludicrous. Ridiculous, in case you know what that word meant. Ridiculous. It's unbiblical. Unbiblical. And we're swallowing that one, hook, line, and sinker. Because what it is, it's not easy for us to say that so-and-so's saved and not living right, than it is to say, you know what, I didn't go talk to them. I didn't look them in the eyes. And it's a way for us to lay our hand on our pillows and not worry. I say that too long. God's promise cannot be changed. Number two, God's promise comes through Christ. You say, where do you get that? Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed when the promise made. He says, not and to seed as many, but as one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. If you like me, this was a difficult verse. This whole passage was difficult. It's just the way they worded. Letter A is the promise of God. I've already alluded to this some, but I want you to understand the promise here in verse 16. Obviously, it uses the word promises in plural. In verse 16, I believe it does. Yeah, it does use, it says there are promises in verse 16. Obviously, the original Abrahamic covenant was sevenfold. Okay, I'm going to read it to you. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Shall be a blessing. Curse them that curses thee. Bless them that bless thee. Curse him that curses you. And the last one, which is the most important one, in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? There are seven promises. Seven promises. But then, look at verse 17. And the last part, it said that it should not make the promise singular of none effect. Then if you go to verse 18, and it says twice, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more, of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Okay? So there again, so he used a singular promise. Now I'm going to say this real, it's real good studying here, man. Common sense. Some of y'all not like me. I really struggled this week because I had all the dots, like I said, but I couldn't always connect them. And I don't like that. I can't stand that. I like to be able to explain everything. And not maybe not always explain to you, but I want to have a grasp. And I had a pretty good grasp. But I really was going back and forth about the promise here. And the seven promises. And salvation. Well, common sense tells me that Paul is referring to salvation. Now, it's common sense, okay? I know common sense is not real common, but I think in this group it might be a little higher. What do you think, Miss Jean? You think you got common sense? All right. The context, the whole passage, and the book of Galatians up this point is about what, y'all? Salvation, right? Justification. We've talked about it since chapter 1. Justification. So now Paul is still, even if we can't connect the dots completely, we know he's talking about salvation. The promise that Paul is singling out is that all families of the earth shall be blessed. I think I've already read it, but I'll read it again. Look at verse 8 and 9 of the same chapter. Context, context, context. You don't have to wonder, you can find out through the study. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, right there we're talking about salvation, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So even though I may not be able to understand all of the sevenfold promises, I know that it says here that when he made that covenant with Abraham, he preached the gospel to Abraham, saying in thee, here and in, all nations be blessed. So then which be of faith or blessed with faithful Abraham. What is the reference to? Salvation. Go to verse 14. And that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of spirit through faith. What is the reference to? Salvation. So when he mentions promise and even promises, he's using it to refer to the God promise of salvation. Now, the question that we built that foundation, the question is, how does one become an heir to this promise? And that's letter B, the person of Christ. Look at verse 16 again. And it says, now, to Abraham and his seed. Well, I said it already, but the word seed is singular. To Abraham and his seed, this is a promise that was made particular to one of Abraham's descendants. Now, I will say, in case you want to get legalistic or lawyer on me later, yes, the word seed is used collectively to mean all his Jewish family. But it does also, Paul said it here, Paul said it's also used to refer to one person, and that is Christ. So what are the implications to this? The promise of salvation comes through faith in Christ, even for Abraham. I want to read, it's kind of lengthy, but John MacArthur said this, whether before or after Christ came to earth, salvation had always been provided only through the perfect offering of Christ on the cross. So it's always, I want you to know this, salvation always came through Christ, even in the Old Testament. The law was never given to save us. It was to show, it was that one writer said, that intensify our sinfulness. Okay, so believers who lived before the cross, before Jesus was crucified, they never knew any specifics about Jesus, and were nevertheless forgiven and made right with God by faith in anticipation of Christ's sacrifice. Whereas believers who live after the cross are saved and looking back at it. When Christ shed his blood, he covered sin on both sides of the cross. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Finally, got somebody excited. He died for the sin, all sin after the cross, when Jesus died for the sin before. And even though Abraham said, you're right, Abraham probably didn't understand everything about Christ and the specific. But he knew God, and he knew that God was going to take care of his sin, and he knew, and I don't know exactly how, but they don't record it in scripture, but he knew that the only way to be saved was through faith. The only way a person can participate in the promised blessings to Abraham and to be a fellow heir of Christ through faith in him. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. In the content, they're saying, oh, we got to follow the law. And Paul's saying the law does not save you. Even being a descendant of Abraham doesn't save you. Listen to this. The promise of God cannot be experienced automatically by all of Abraham's descendants. The promise can be experienced only through Christ. So again, we know that if they be blessed, we know it happens besides salvation, because him being a Jew alone doesn't save you. It's through Christ. Christ is a channel through whom the promised blessings of God are available. The promise didn't become void when the law showed up. The only way to the promise of eternal life is through Christ by faith. The sad thing, many in his own city, in his town, don't believe that. That's a sad thing. Even in his own town. I've talked to some of y'all, y'all have family members probably, that don't believe that. They believe in some type of be good person, follow some set of rules, something. But the way that one is saved is through eternal life and through Christ by faith. The promise, God's promise cannot be changed. Number two, God's promise comes through Christ. And then number three, God's promise displays God's character. Look at verse 18. For the inheritance be of the law, and is no more a promise. So the first thing here, I want to look at the conclusion. The conclusion here in letter A is the conclusion. So Paul here concludes here at something that's really a fundamental concept. It can't be both. It can't be the law, and once again, like I said earlier, I didn't do a good job explaining this early on, is that these Judaizers were trying to combine them. They were trying to combine faith, and they were trying to combine law. You can't do that. Paul said it can't be both. He said the law and promise are fundamentally different. There's no way they can be combined. They're incompatible. Well, we'll talk about that, to be honest with you. I want to look at the next one. It's the character. And I was reading behind Linsky, and an old commentary, real deep into Greek and things like that. And it really just kind of sparked this. If you look here at verse 18, it says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Go back to that word gave. That word gave shows us the character of God. Now, this is obviously not an exhaustive list of the character of God. The word gave there means giving. It means to give generously. And one writer said that it denotes not merely a gift, but a gift when it's given out of spontaneous generosity of the giver's heart with no strings tied to it. Right here in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I couldn't help when I saw that. I just started thinking about God and thinking about his character and how he is and giving God. But not only that, if you study that word giving out, you know, obviously you know what a compound word is, right? I'm not getting English, but I know what a compound word is. Well, in Greek, the same thing is true. There's a compound word, and the word giving, and the one of the words that make up this compound Greek word is charis, I think, charis, I believe, and that's the word used for grace in the Bible. If you see the word grace, it's charis, I think, Greek. And that's what it means. It means grace, but it means the free act of one who gives something expecting no pay for it. For God so loved the world and gave the only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is gracious. He gives us something we don't deserve. And he doesn't require anything from us to be saved. Obviously, we know faith, obviously, but like, there's no works involved, there's nothing. It's a free gift of salvation. He's gracious. He's giving, he's gracious, But then although this is not in my text, I couldn't go past the fact of he's compassionate. You can't look at the gift of salvation without seeing God's love. John 3:16 again. For God so loved. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. God's promise reveals to us God's character. He's giving, he's gracious, he's compassionate. We don't need to forget that. In a time when things are not going the way we'd like them to go, maybe, that's always been the world, you know that, right? I mean, if you go back 100 years ago, Christians weren't liking the world then, probably either. There's a lot that we can be negative about. Anybody like me? There's a lot to be critical about. There's a lot to be doom and gloom about. And I couldn't help this. I mean, you know, when I saw it, you know, God's promise reveals his character. We serve a God who's giving. We serve a God who's gracious. We serve a God who's compassionate. Think about it for a minute. That should encourage you today. I mean, no matter what's going on in your life, you have a God who's done that. And I'll be honest with you, with COVID and all the other things going on in our lives, and even just your own personal life, it's real easy to forget how good God is. I don't know if it was last night or night before I woke up in the middle of the night and just thought about, you know, I should be thankful that I've got a bed to lay in. We get so caught up in sometimes keeping up with the Joneses, not and focusing on what we don't have. We forget about what we do have. We forget how good God's been to us. I'm not saying you don't have problems. I know you do. We all do have problems. We have enough problems we can fill up a 5-gallon bucket. But oh man, if you start looking back, God has given us so many blessings that can fill up a whole dump truck. And more. And the fact that he just saved us, not alone. But we have so much to be thankful for. We need to act like it. Yeah, I like it. And I'm convicted myself. We need to have a smile on our face. And I'm not a person that likes to smile. You know, I just like to be stoic. I can't smile anyway. I mean, my face ain't right, so when I smile, I can't stand it. Everybody tries to tell me to smile. I can't show my teeth when I smile, okay? Just get over it, okay? My wife still can't get that one. Like, I mean, I can do that, but it don't look right. What we do, we need to smile. We need to be happy, not happy, but we need to have joy. And we can be happy sometimes. Not like, we're always going to be happy. But we need joy. We need to know, like we tell people that God's the best thing ever, yet we don't act like it. He is the best thing that's happened. And here's the thing. Go back to point one. He doesn't change on that. But I thought about this. We need to imitate that to us. We need to imitate that to others. We're supposed to be like Christ, right? Well, Christ is God. The Trinity. And that means we're supposed to be giving. We need to be gracious. We need to be compassionate. We need to remember that. And I'm telling you, it's easy to be negative and down. And truthfully, your pastor is not a real encouraging type preacher. You know, I preach the book. I don't do a lot of encouraging things. It's my attempt to be encouraging. But it's easy to be down and negative. Well, here's the remedy, right here. Think about who God is. Think about his character. Think about it, really. Think about it. You really believe you serve God? Do you really believe he exists? I don't think sometimes that God is as real in our lives as we think it is. I mean, right now, God's going to take care of everything. And so far, God's track record in my life has been pretty good. Basically perfect. And even if something goes wrong, he's still perfect. So we need to remember that. Now here we have to conclude here. As they can come on up, the piano player, I'll just conclude this. I want you to know three things. God's promises cannot be changed. You cannot change salvation and how someone's saved. God's promises only come through Christ, nothing else. It's not they went to church, and not that they said a prayer, even that. It comes through faith in Christ. You need to know that. And then number three, God's promises display God's character. Now, I'm not sure what you need today from that. And if God spoke to your heart, and maybe today you're here and you're not saved. Maybe you need to get saved. Maybe today you've been ignoring the fact that people in your life are not saved. You're trying to change the gospel for them in your mind. I don't know what it is. Maybe today you're discouraged and that we concluded, and maybe you're kind of down and out and you've forgotten how good God's been in your life and how much He's done for you. Maybe that's a trickle into how you treat other people. Maybe you forgot how good God is, and now you've forgotten to be good to other people. I don't know what it is. When they begin to play, and we stand at our feet, with our hands bowed and eyes closed, and if God spoke to you, I want to encourage you. Hey, the altar's open. Pray to Him right now. Now, He spoke to me and I built it. Even as I preached it. I mean, think about it. We live as Christians, the Bible says fear not, right? But how many of us do we live in fear? How many of us live in worry? We talked about that day in Sunday school. How many of us live in anxiety? Yeah, look at the character of God. And it doesn't change.